welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Good afternoon, and thank you for being a part of this chapter of the Fireside Bookshelf. I'm going to start out this week by asking you a few questions. Are you tired of not seeing results in your own spiritual life and the lives of others? Do you find yourself talking about Christianity, but not living it? Is being a Christian really making a difference in your life? If you are struggling with deeply perplexing questions like this, you are not alone. After being a pastor for over a decade, Francis Schaeffer, founder of the LaBrie Fellowship, found himself wrestling with these same questions and facing a spiritual crisis. He told his wife Edith, "I feel really torn to pieces by the lack of reality, the lack of seeing the results the Bible talks about, which should be seen in the Lord's people. I'm not talking just about the people I'm working with, but I'm not satisfied with myself. It seems the only honest thing to do is to rethink, re-examine the whole matter of Christianity. Is it true?" And so he decided to go back to the beginning and re-examine his Christian faith. The result of Schaeffer's search for honest answers was amazing. So come be a part as we examine his work entitled True Spirituality and take a journey with Mr. Schaeffer as he helps us to learn how to live for Jesus moment by moment. Schaeffer opens with this: "The question before us is what the Christian life, true spirituality, really is, and how it may be lived in the 20th century setting." Of course, since Schaeffer's book was first published, we've moved into the 21st century, and still the question persists, perhaps now more than ever. Now, Schaeffer is very clear. The first point that we must make is that it is impossible to even begin living the Christian life or to know anything of true spirituality before one is a Christian. And the only way to become a Christian is neither by trying to live some sort of Christian life, nor by hoping for some sort of religious experience, but rather by accepting Christ as Savior. I'm sure you're all aware of the amount of discussion in today's culture regarding spirituality. The word itself has come to mean so many things that in some ways it hardly means anything at all anymore. But true spirituality is always centered on the person of Jesus Christ. Schaeffer states that no matter how complicated, sophisticated, or educated we may be, or how simple we may be, we must all come in the same way insofar as becoming a Christian is concerned. Jesus said a totally exclusive word, "No," as in "no man cometh to the Father but by me," John 14:6. Again, much of today's dialogue about spirituality centers around finding your own path, developing your own spiritual tenets, and deciding what being spiritual means to you. But while the Word of God tells us that the road to Him is open to all men, there is only one road, and it is through His Son Jesus. As true spirituality reminds us, all men are separated from God because of their true moral guilt. God exists. God has character. God is a holy God. And when men and women sin, and we must acknowledge here that we sin not only by mistake, but also by intention, that we then have true moral guilt before the God who exists. Now, please understand, guilt is not just the modern concept of guilt feelings. It is true moral guilt before an infinite, personal, holy God. And only the finished substitutionary work of Christ upon the cross as the Lamb of God in history, space, and time is enough to remove this. Our true guilt, that which stands between us and God, can only be removed upon the basis of the finished work of Christ, plus nothing on our part. Schaeffer notes, The Bible's whole emphasis is that there must be no humanistic effort added to any point in the accepting of the gospel. It is the infinite value of the finished work of Christ upon the cross plus nothing that is the sole basis for the removal of our guilt. And so, the only instrument for accepting that finished work of Christ upon the cross is faith. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." True spirituality describes it as this: it is believing the specific promises of God, no longer turning our backs on them, no longer calling God a liar, but raising empty hands of faith and accepting that the finished work of Christ as it was fulfilled in history upon the cross. And therein lies the most wonderful truth ever known to mankind. True spirituality declares, when we thus come, believing God, the Bible says we are declared justified by God. The guilt is gone, and we are returned to fellowship with God, the very thing for which we were created for in the first place. And I can only say amen, let it be so, to that. I appreciate the indulgence of those of you who are already Christians to allow us a few opening minutes in this program to make sure that if anyone doesn't know the Lord, that they are given the opportunity to hear what it really means to be and become a Christian. Because as Schaeffer emphasizes, it is impossible to begin living the Christian life or to know anything of true spirituality before one is actually a Christian. Yet, Schaeffer adds, having said this about the beginning of the Christian life, we must also realize that while the new birth is necessary as the beginning, it is only the beginning. We must not think because we have accepted Christ as our Savior and are therefore Christians, that is all there is to the Christian life. My mother and I have taught seminars, classes, and even consulted together over the years. And while my temperament at times wants to be content with just knowing a truth, she always reminds me that until we have lived out a truth, we really don't know it. And so she is forever searching for the practical application of things. This, I think, is one of the strongest aspects of true spirituality, Schaeffer's willingness to take on some of life's toughest questions. So how do we live this Christian life? How do we move from justification, which deals with the guilt of sin, to sanctification, which deals with the power of sin in a Christian's life? Because, as Schaeffer observes, while it is not possible to be more or less justified, it is possible to be more or less sanctified. It begins in Matthew 22:37-39. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." In the introduction to True Spirituality, we find these words written by Jerome Bars, resident scholar at the Schaeffer Institute. If we love Christ more than ourselves, then we must be ready to fight against the longing to be proved right, against the hunger for honor, for praise, for leadership, for money, for power. And we must fight this battle daily in the power of the Spirit. This emphasis on the need to die daily is one of the major themes of true spirituality, and it is still a message that is rarely taught in our churches. He continues with, "We love to think well of ourselves and to find reason to congratulate ourselves on our devoted service to the Lord, but Schaeffer's emphasis on being ruthlessly honest about the motivation of our hearts does not leave room for self-congratulation. Living as a Christian is not getting through a door by believing in Jesus and then proceeding by our own efforts as if we could readily sanctify ourselves. No, sanctification, Christian growth, is a work of God's Spirit, a work to be appropriated by faith, just as much as our initial salvation is a work of God that is received by faith. So what does sanctification look like on a daily basis? How do I translate what I know from Scripture into reality? This is one of the reasons I have come back to this book so often, because I believe Schaeffer does an exceedingly good job in laying out what we need to do in the most practical of ways. Now, don't get me wrong, this journey is not easy. At times, reading this book will be challenging, but we must allow the Spirit to move us beyond salvation to sanctification. So sanctification begins by accepting God's perspective, a perspective that Scripture tells us will be completely at odds with the world around us. Schaeffer notes, pressure is put upon us by the world that does not want to say no to self, not just for a minor reason, but out of principle, because they are determined to be the center of the universe. This is the problem of mankind, the desire to be like God. So Schaeffer reminds us, this is the key to the whole thing, wanting to be in the center of the universe. We are by choice to die to this. The moment we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were justified or saved, and our guilt was gone once and for all. This is absolute. But if we want to know anything of the reality in the Christian life, anything of true spirituality, we must take up our cross daily. The principle of saying no to self lies in the heart of my attitude toward the world as it maintains its stand in rebellion against the Creator.
Schaeffer cautions, if I use my intellectual capacities to make myself respectable to the world, as it is in revolt against the one who created it, then I have failed. It is equally true if I use my ignorance for the same purpose. I am to face the cross of Christ in every part of my life and with my whole person. The cross of Christ is to be a reality for me, not only at my conversion, but all through my life as a Christian.
Since the cross life is not taught very often these days, it may seem like Schaeffer is speaking a foreign language at times. But as Schaeffer points out, the life of Christ sets an example for us. As Christ's rejection and death are the first steps in the order of redemption, so our rejection and death to things, to self, they are the first steps in the order of true and growing spirituality. I am to realize that the Word of God must become the final authority in my life and acknowledge that man's sin nature will cause him to naturally seek his own way. We must stop letting ourselves be influenced by public opinion rather than scriptural principle. It is time we started living for an audience of one, the one. And if we do this, rest assured, you will face rejection from the world that is in opposition to the God we serve. But to truly grow in our Christian walk, we need to heed Christ's call in Luke 9:23, where he says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Please understand, the Christian walk is not just a list of do's and don'ts. As Christ's life shows, a balanced Christian life includes the rejection of self, of the world's view of life, the death of self, and the things that are against God. But then comes the resurrection. Romans 6:44 tells us, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So what does this mean? When we accepted Christ as our Savior, in God's sight, we died with Christ. Schaeffer describes it this way. When I consider the resurrection of Christ, not merely in the world of religious ideas or ideals, but in the world of space and time and reality, I have the promise from the hand of God himself that I will be so raised from death. This body is so much of myself, in the total personality, the whole man, and it will not be left behind in the salvation that is brought forth through Jesus Christ. His death on the cross is of such a nature that the whole man will be redeemed, and in one specific day, the Christian body will be raised from death, like Christ's risen body, glorified. So, as Jesus died in history and once and for all was dead to sin, so now we are called in faith to count ourselves dead in sin, in practice, at this present moment of history, not in some far-off world of religious ideas, but in reality, at this moment, on the clock. By faith we are to live now as though we have already died. But this is not all. We are also to live by faith now in this present history as though we have been raised already from death. When? Right now. And this is the basic consideration of the Christian life. Again, what does this mean in practice, so that it is not just words going over our heads? First of all, it certainly means this, that in our thoughts and lives now, we are to live as though we have already died, been to heaven, and come back again risen. We need to stop waiting to live as Christ calls us until someday in the future, making excuses on why we don't and won't turn our hearts and mind to the things of God today, here and now. Schaeffer urges us to love God enough to be contented, to love him enough in the present world, to say thank you in all the ebb and flow of life. Romans 6:11-13 says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead in sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." We have now seen that the point of the Christian life is to be dead to the things of the world and alive to God, moment by moment. And this calling is not something that we merely resign ourselves to as though we have no choice, because we certainly do have a choice. Likewise, the Christian life is not something I can produce on my own. I can never in my own strength as a created being bring forth what only the Creator can. But I am called to be a creature by choice on the basis of Christ's finished work by faith. Now there can be a spirituality of a biblical sort. Now there can be a Christian life. Now we are ready to be used. True spirituality reminds us that when God tells us to live as though we had died, gone to heaven, seen the truth there, and come back to this world, he is not merely asking us to act upon some psychological motivation, but on what really is. Still, in the book, Schaeffer voices the natural concern and question of all of us. He says, "Yet to be practical, I ask, how is it possible to live so? What is the answer to how? How are we going to live this way if we are to think of this not merely as some sort of abstract religious experience, a combination of mood and moment, a vague contentlessness, a meaningless experience? What do I begin to do? Do I begin to whip myself into shape in order to get it accomplished? Do I begin to seek some sort of exotic experience?" The answer to all of these is no. Happily, this is not given to us as merely some kind of religious idea. How do we know if we are living under the power of the Holy Spirit and not our own? The Bible is pretty straightforward about that. Galatians 5:22-23 tells us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And Galatians 5:19-21 is equally clear about what the works of the flesh look like. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Please understand, as Schaeffer cautions us, the fruits of the Spirit are to flow through the agency of the Holy Spirit, through us, into the external world. The fruits of the Spirit are normal. Not to have them is not to have the Christian life, which should be considered unusual. Schaeffer outlines two main reasons why we may not be seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It may be because of ignorance, because we have never been taught the meaning of the work of Christ in our present lives. And he details 5 possible ignorances in this area. First, you may have been taught about salvation or justification, but never about sanctification. 2, you may have been taught to become a Christian through faith, but then may have been left as though from that point on, the Christian life has to be lived in your own strength. 3, you may have been taught the opposite, that having accepted Christ, you are now free from any moral law and it really doesn't matter how you live. 4, you may have been taught some kind of second blessing, which would supposedly make you perfect in this life once you receive it, but the Bible doesn't teach this. And finally, you may never have been taught that there is a reality of faith to be acted upon consciously after we're saved. Besides ignorance, the other main reason you may not be seeing the fruit of the Spirit in your life is that we may know the doctrine as a mental assent, but without ever making the doctrine our own. For in justification, we must see, acknowledge, and act upon the fact that we cannot save ourselves. In sanctification, we must see, acknowledge, and act upon the fact that we cannot live the Christian life in our own strength or in our own goodness. So let us notice the place of which we have come, Schaeffer says. The most basic teaching of the Bible is that God exists, and what he is, and the result of what man is, as made in God's own image. We live in a personal universe, not an impersonal one. God exists, God is personal, and we are personal. We have been made in the image of God, and our relationship to God is to be personal, not mechanical. We are not machines, we are not plants, we are not mere animals, but men and women created in the image of God, rational and moral. And when we were created, we were created for a purpose. And the purpose of our creation, in which all of the other purposes fit, is to be in a personal relationship to God, in communion with Him, in love, by choice, the creature before the Creator. Schaeffer went back to the beginning and found the answers he was looking for. He reflects, "As I rethought my reasons for being a Christian, I saw again that there were totally sufficient reasons to know that the infinite personal God does exist and that Christianity is true." The first section of True Spirituality is about how to find freedom now from the bonds of sin, how to live the Christian life the Scriptures promise us in such a way that we truly see the difference being a child of God can make in our lives and the lives of others. The second section helps us to understand how to find freedoms from the results of the bonds of sin. And so I hope I've piqued your interest today with True Spirituality and really want to encourage you to add a copy to your collection of biblical resources. The second half of this book is not to be missed, but as it so often happens, we want to skip the hard work in search of easy answers. And so I felt compelled to base my commentary today only on the first section. There are no easy answers to be found here. But as Chuck Colson noted in the book's foreword, true spirituality seeks to ground the believer in true faith. It is probing, penetrating, a search through the Scriptures for what it means to be truly Christian. It will powerfully engage your mind, both the first time you read it and during subsequent readings, as I have discovered. Like Chuck Colson, this volume is one in my library that is well worn. It can generally be found through your local Christian bookstores or online. It is currently available in paperback, audio, and digital form as well. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books which inspire my commentaries on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.